Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 81 of our Year of the Bible adventure, and our first day in a new book, in the first book of Samuel. So we finished with Judges, that grim book. We had the little reprieve there in Ruth, that beautiful story of loyalty and love, and now we start out with Samuel. And you see some interesting overlaps with the book of Ruth. The heroine here at the beginning is a woman named Hannah. Hero. Yeah, I think she's kind of heroic. Is a woman named Hannah who is married to a man named Elkanah. Elkanah and Hannah were not able to have children. This vexed Hannah very badly. Vexed her much. She was very vexed. Vexed, she wept, she would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, couldn't fix the problem. Shockingly, the husband could not understand his wife's problem, nor could he resolve them. And so Hannah did the right thing. She went to the Lord. She went to the Lord and said, look, I really want to have a child, really want to have a son. I will have him be a Nazarite, take the Nazarite vow. No hair will be used on his head. No razor will be used on his head. And he will go to the Lord, which means that he'll be dedicated to the Lord's service. Which is exactly what happens. One thing I want to say is, in chapter 2 of the first book of Samuel, is this thing that's called Hannah's prayer or Hannah's song. And in your Bible's print or otherwise, it may be laid out there, like in meter, kind of like as a poem or a song. And it should. It just so happens that we just finished our Christmas Eve services, and so the Blessed Mary is very much on my mind. But the Hannah's Prayer of chapter 2 is the song of, it is very much the model for Mary's song, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior," which is the song that Mary sings in the Gospel of Luke when she goes to visit Elizabeth. So if you are a Christian reader, especially if you are an Anglican, an Episcopalian, an Anglican who reads evening prayer or has gone to Evensong or does Evensong periodically, where the Magnificat is read or sung, at each evening prayer, then this is going to resonate with you. And you're going to say, aha, there is an interesting overlap between Hannah and Mary, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is something that I should keep an eye on. Two women who Hannah was having difficulty conceiving. Mary was not. She had not known a man, so it wasn't likely that she was going to conceive. Nonetheless, the Lord made life happen when it seemed like life was impossible. So that's something to note, that overlap between Hannah and Mary there in Hannah's song. Sure enough, Hannah does have a son, Samuel, and Samuel goes to Eli, the priest there in, I believe, in Shiloh. Oh boy, I'll have to check. But what we find out in chapter 2 is that Eli himself, the priest, had sons who were wicked. They were wicked. They had no regard for the Lord. The narrative makes it sound like they are almost sort of cartoonishly bad. Talking about bringing the cartoonishly bad, taking the meat, taking more meat than they're supposed to take from the sacrifices. I mean, like, just they're just ridiculous. They're kind of the foils, they're the foils against the righteousness of who Samuel is going to be. The Bible, especially these first groups of these first books, you know, is very interested in genealogy and lineage and offspring and having offspring and all this kind of stuff, although that wanes a bit as you get further into the Bible. But you know, up to this point, certainly. But there's also there's no idea or like a print, like there's no sense that the Bible expects that, you know, one family simply by virtue of, you know, genetic proximity is going to be sort of superior. What I mean is good parents have bad children and vice versa over and over again, not just in the life that you know, but like in the Bible. It's recorded in the Bible. I always say the Bible is incredibly realistic. You know, like there is a realism to the Bible sort of view of human nature. So Eli seems fine, but Eli's sons are, again, like almost like cartoonishly bad. And that is going to it's not going to go well for them. However, there is someone in place, and that is Samuel. And this chapter 3, which is the calling of Samuel, is one of those great call stories. It's so visual. Samuel sleeping, you know, Eli super old, couldn't see very well. Samuel there with him. They were lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was, right? So whatever the worship structure was exactly, that's where they were, as they should have been. And then the Lord calls Samuel and says, Samuel, well, it doesn't say exactly what he says. Yes, it does, actually, down the second time. It says, the Lord calls Samuel. And Samuel gets up and runs down to Eli and says, yes, what did you want? He said, no, it wasn't me. It wasn't me that called you. But it was rather the Lord himself. And the Lord tells Samuel that he is going to have this important role. And what's that important role going to be? It's going to be the institution of the monarchy, but it's also going to be the fall of the house of Eli. And so that's not very nice, it's not pleasant, but he tells Eli. And so you sort of wonder if Samuel is very young and naive, or if he and Eli really do have that sort of transparent and good of a relationship. Either way, things for Eli's family are not going to go as well. However, Samuel's calling, which is going to be sort of this transitional figure between the judges and the kings, as the one who appoints the first king, Saul. And then the rest of the book of Samuel is going to be both the appointment of Saul and then the anointing of David, and then the fight between David and Saul. And Samuel is going to be part of that. The Lord needed at that moment a good prophet, a good sort of mediator between God and the people. And Samuel was going to be that. Now, again, just looking at who God calls, you know, like who does God bring into service? Eli had three sons, you know, and that would have been a perfectly fine, you know, they could be the religious leaders, but they weren't fit for the office. And so rather, God took Samuel, you know, this boy that had been born sort of miraculously to a mother, you know, who dedicated him to the Lord, not because she didn't care for him, but as an expression of just how much she did care for him, just how thankful she was that she had him. And it's this Samuel that's going to be the one that's part of this big change in the life of Israel, a change that would last forever. This is going to be the new Israel. So I'll leave it there for today, because there's a lot of fun, a lot of fun stuff coming up with Saul and King David. And so we have that to look forward to. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Talk to you tomorrow.